So Alex is probably wondering, why are there three preachers up here? And Katie's family might be doing the same, and Mandy's family and others. We're part of your staff, and so I am in charge of getting Maywood Baptist to go places, to do the go component, and that's just right in the sweet spot of my life. And Jake is in charge of the connect component, connecting people to the church and to God, and as we have learned, keeping people around long enough to help them to be disciples. And Josh down there is on the invite component. He is actually going through a severe case of depression right now, and you'll see him very, very calm and very sedate. We're trying to help him get beyond that. And then Wayne Bandy, wherever Wayne is. Wayne is right there. He is the man on the staff with the best hair.
And, Definitely.
And so Wayne is in charge of helping people become apprentices, fully devoted followers of Christ. Yeah. And amen. And we, amen, we'll do that. Right? We have begun an experiment of preaching as a group. And so this is the second week of it. And I love it. Just want you all to know. Amen. Thank you. Good. As I said, the early service, you have a chance to hear from the good, the bad, and the ugly. And you can pick whichever one it might be. What can we say, Jake?
I'll take it.
So, at any rate, we're looking at the book of James. James is the place where we're starting. And today we're going to start with chapter 1, then we're going to skip over to chapter 3. And in chapter 1, you have a picture of Maywood Baptist Church, really. You have people who have had easy lives and lives of privilege. That would be me. Things that really, I mean, I've not had, everything has been a piece of cake, but relative to a lot of people, my life has been just a cakewalk. It has been just amazing. And then you go to the other spectrum, and Josh has had some pretty hard times in his life. He's going to talk about that. And then there's all sorts of people in between. And the question is, how do we live with people outside our four walls who have those kind of experiences? But also, how do we work with ourselves? So that's what we're going to talk about. Chapter 1 describes those people, and chapter 3 talks about the wisdom we need for it. So, Josh, why don't you lead some prayer, and then Jake's going to read some scripture and talk about it.
Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Maywood Baptist Church. And hey, Jesus, I thank you, man, that you didn't forget about us, man, that you made a place for us to come get new lives, man, and I thank you for that. And I pray that you give us the strength to stand up and to be the men and the women that you've called us to be, Lord. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we're going to go ahead and get started in verse 9. And James was writing to, like Bob said, this church that had a big variety of people. Here's what he said to the people that didn't have a lot of maybe physical stuff. He said, "Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position." So whereas the world would typically tell us if you're poor or you don't have a lot of resources or you haven't had a lot of, you know, great education or something like that, they would tell us that we're in a low position at that point. But here James is telling us that actually people in those spots should take pride in their high position. What is that getting at? Well, I had the chance to live in Mexico for a couple years, and sometimes if you get away from your own culture, you start to see kind of the truths of any culture a little bit clearer. And when I was in Mexico, you know, I was a white American guy living in this little village, and I suddenly had this position of kind of privilege instantly in that setting, and it was a strange feeling. But I got a chance to work with Peluche. This is Peluche and I working on a roof down there. One of my best friends, he's exact same age as me, and he did not have any of the advantages I had growing up as far as his parents abandoned him. He was living on the street for a couple of years. I mean, he sold drugs to buy food for himself type of thing when he's as a kid. He didn't get, you know, he can read, but not very well, that sort of thing. And I had all these advantages from a worldly perspective over Peluche. But when I got to know him really well, I started to see that he was very quick to trust God, very quick to put hope in God. and very quick to have faith that God would get involved in a powerful way, and started to see literal miracles happen when Peluche and I were working together, and started to see how, not that poverty is a wonderful thing or that we should have kids live on a street or anything like that, but this idea that when you've had humble beginnings, that you're already set up to be looking for God's help, that you're already set up to put faith and trust in God, that really you shouldn't be down on yourself. You should see that, like, God, you should take pride in the fact that God has a plan to do something big through you, no matter what your setting has been. So James is saying to each of us today, if you feel like the world tells you you don't have much to offer, God says he's got a big plan for you today. But he goes on with a little bit harsher words in these next couple verses. Verse 10, he says, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. In verse 11, he goes on to say, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. So even though the world might be really impressed with, you know, Bill Gates or someone like that, God is saying it's very easy for rich people to be prideful and to be distracted by a lot of activities that won't last, that will pass away like a flower and won't be remembered. And so he's saying that for those of us who may be coming from very privileged positions, we need to take an extra humble attitude as we try to walk forward with God, because that humbleness is the only thing that's going to enable us to really do something with God that's going to matter and going to last. So those are that's chapter one.
All right. I want to dig in just a little bit more on that. And I referenced a minute ago, I grew up, my dad was an attorney, my grandfather was an attorney, my great-grandfather was an attorney, my brother's an attorney, you know, whole family of lawyers. I'm the one black sheep in the family, I tell people, going off and being a preacher. And when I was in high school, there was no question that I was going to go to college and then on to whatever else I would do. That was just expected. I was in a meeting one day with Josh, and we were talking with a group of his friends, and we were just talking about differences. And they were saying, you know, they were expecting to go to prison. I mean, they talked about it. What are we going to do when we go to prison? How's it going to be? And so on. And so that's the realities. And what's interesting is we have a congregation of people who are made up of people like me and people like Josh and his friends. We have that gift from God, quite frankly. It's a huge gift from God. But we need to treasure that gift, and we need to work with that gift, and we need to maximize that just for ourselves. But there's a whole community beyond us that needs our ministry. So, Josh, why don't you take a minute and talk about how we can work with this, how it can look in our lives for us and for others.
I'd love to, Bob. I'm full of jokes today. Well, hey, just because we go to Maywood and we have the two coolest preachers in the area doesn't mean we can get boastful, okay? Just because we have the awesomest church around doesn't mean we can get arrogant, okay? Just so you know. Okay, I was being funny. Laugh. Yeah. Well, and it is important. It really is important that we have all kinds of different people in our church. In order to reach all kinds of people, you've got to have all kinds of people. And you've kind of got the newer groups of guys that they're like me. And, man, we just can't get over this life of, man, I'm not even addicted to drugs no more, man. And I got a freaking job. And, hey, my mom talks to me again and all this stuff. And we're lit up, man. And you can tell, and we can't even hide it, okay? And that's the truth. Hey, woo! Hey, we just sung a song, and it said, the sick are healed and the dead are raised at the sound of his great name. Hey, if you've been dead and you're raised, let me get an Iuga. Iuga! All right, then. Okay. Then on the other side, we got the people that are the actual pillars of this church. They're the pillars that they've been here for 30, 40, and 50 years. And they've been walking with Jesus, and they're a little calmer about their walk. And that's awesome, because we need that. Because I've seen churches get wild, and there's all a bunch of new believers, and they're just, whoa, and they end up, whoa. And it takes the other guys to go, hey, I like your enthusiasm, but this is our mission. You're over here, right? Who said that? About time. I'm surprised someone else didn't say right first, right? Okay. And so I think it's very important, man, that you have both. And that's what they're talking about, is it takes all kinds to make this up, okay, to make this happen, okay? And I was reading this book about this, and here's what it said. Man, it zinged me. At the foot of the cross, the ground is completely level. Man, I hope y'all heard that, dude. I'll say it again. At the foot of the cross, the ground is completely level. Woo!
All right. Dig in just a little bit more, Josh. This is really important, and I've spent a lot of time with Josh and with Jake, for that matter, but a lot of time visiting. Dig into Maywood and tell us, how does it look? Tell a guy like me, from your point of view, what we need to be doing. All right?
No problem. Glad you asked. Hey, check this out. I like application. I like to know how it can change my life. Okay? That's what I want to know, is how does the Word of God change me? And all the other hocus-pocus stuff, you guys can keep that. Man, I'm talking about, I want life-changing stuff. So I'll tell you about it. Yesterday, I had some work to do. And there's three guys in this church. And Scott Stoner is one of them right there, man. The other one's Ernie Sandy right there. And Dan Fuller already left. These two, he woke me up in the morning and he said, Josh, I know you got a bunch of work to do today and I know you want to spend the day with your kid. So what can I do to come help you? Dan Fuller showed up. This is 68th and Prospect, folks. This ain't, who wants to show up at 68th and Prospect and shovel garbage on a Saturday on your day off? Not me. These dudes said, hey, Josh, I know that you want to spend the day with your child and I know that you've been busy with your schedule. Let me come help you, man. That's what it's talking about, guys. That's what the gospel is, man. Is take the crown off your head, man, and go serve. Man, how about this? How about Kim Buckley sitting back there, man? How about? Hey, yeah. I know it's a secret and everything like that, but she does make the best barbecue in the church. Anyway, I don't even know if I'm supposed to be talking about this, but you know what she does for me and my wife? She cooks us a meal and delivers it to our house because she knows our situation, that we're busy, busy, busy right now, man. And you know what? That in itself sounds, but when it started happening, we were in a place in our lives, man, that was weird, man. And she don't even, I've never told her this, but she doesn't know where we were at in our lives, man. And that was so awesome that somebody would take their time to do something for us, man, that it changed the direction of way we were thinking and everything, man. And you know, that's what I'm talking about, man. Hey, God's grace ought to change your life. It ought to change your actions. It ought to change the way that you see other people. It ought to change the way that you serve people, man. There you go.
And that's why I asked. Glenn, flip the slide over to chapter 3.
Sorry, Kim.
There you go. Sorry, we get in trouble regularly and often up here. I talked about Earl Williamson. He said, you got to stop doing that.
Well, check this out, man. Hey, in this world that we live in, man, if you do something ignorant, man, everybody's standing there, oh, look how ignorant you are. But so let's do that. When someone does something awesome, man, let's say, come on, man, that was freaking awesome, man. Give somebody something for being something good in this world, man. That's what I'm talking about.
That is perfect. Shelly's on the front row, and I told her a minute ago, I said, Shelly, you're a star. She's one of our newest greeters, and she sent me back, and she is good. She sent me a text and said, you know, Jesus is a star, and I don't know the whole text. I guess I could read it, except he shines through you, and that is so true. Let's look at this verse. This is what Josh is talking about. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show by their good life. Not let them show by their college degree or by the books that they've read or by their intellectual understanding of the Bible. Let them show how? Let them show by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. There is a humility in getting up on a Saturday morning on your day off and going down and helping a friend. We saw Chad's video a few minutes ago. There's a humility in Chad who took his sobriety seriously enough, even though he owns a house, a really nice house in Grain Valley, to say, you know, I'm not through yet. And so I'm going to check in to the Kansas City Rescue Mission. I'm going to live there for beyond now a year. Because sobriety is more important than where I live. There's a huge humility in it. I pick him up, and he helps cook on Wednesday nights. And, man, I've said a number of times, you broke the mold, Chad, on doing that. And so those are the kind of things that we're talking about. There's a humility in crossing lines where people who've never been around a guy who wears a suit sit down with a guy who doesn't wear a suit or who wears a suit and says, tell me about life. I'm going to listen to you. And there's humility where a guy who does wear a suit pretty often takes it off, and he goes and he sits down with people, and they cross lines and they get connected. And lest we just think it's within the four walls, we have to have eyes to see the kind of people in our community who need our wisdom, not wisdom of talk, but wisdom of deeds. When we see people, what are we seeing? Who are we seeing? How can we connect with those folks? That's a good part of this. Josh, why don't you go ahead and, Jake, excuse me, why don't you just go ahead and read a little bit and take it further.
Let me stay with this slide for just a second. And that last part of that verse about deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom, a different friend of mine that's kind of on maybe the other end of the spectrum from Paluche is Wayne, who's in this picture with me right now. And Wayne's a retired professor from Missouri State, and he's got his doctorate and very well off and likes to learn ancient Greek for fun. He's kind of, you know, one of those type of guys, you know. But Wayne really has always impressed me because he always seems to have time to help out younger people who need help. And for instance, a couple years back, there was a 16-year-old kid that he had run into that didn't know how to drive, didn't have a job, was living in Section 8 housing, real rough family setting. And Wayne just offered, well, how about I teach you how to drive? And, like, took his nice car down there and was teaching him, like, every week, going out, hanging out with him, and teaching the kid how to drive. It's a very small, simple thing. It obviously doesn't take a doctorate to teach, you know, somebody how to drive. But Wayne was this type of person that was looking to God for how could he serve someone else? How could he be used to help someone else? Kind of like Bob was talking about crossing those lines, whether they be age or anything else, and saying, who's somebody that I can reach out and help, even if it's a small, humble type of thing. So let's read on a little bit further here in chapter 3. And actually, I think, Josh, are you going to take these verses for us?
I can if you want me
yeah,
to.
Yeah, go for it.
Let's do it then. I'll read it to you guys. You ready?
Yeah!
Okay. I was going to say, if only one person's ready, I can wait. Okay, here we go. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. I'll stop there.
Okay.
Hold on.
So,
Jay,
go ahead.
Jay,
go ahead.
Sit down.
Okay. Just going to have some humbleness.
You're next, dude.
Yep.
You're next. I'm going to talk to you guys for a minute about selfish ambition. And I actually know a little bit about selfish ambition. About 30 years worth. And here's what it looks like in our lives. It looks like us wearing the crown on our head right here. And it says that we are the king of our lives and that we call the shots in our lives. And we can talk about God a lot and still have the crown on our head. And here's the weird part is, it talks about, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. Now, when you say demonic to me, I'm like, whoa, man, freaking demons are weird, you know what I'm saying? But it's talking about, if I could paraphrase this, I would say that being the king of your own life is from Satan. Wow, man. I mean, I didn't think about it like that before. Like, and so there's a time where we take the crown off our head and we give it back to Jesus. And we say, no, I'm not the king of my own life. You're the king of my life. And so he goes on to say that where there's selfish ambition, you find disorder. And I don't know a whole lot about a lot of things, but I know a couple things about two things. And one of them is getting off dope. And the other one is having an awesome marriage, okay? I've done both of those, okay? I'm going to tell you something about having an awesome marriage. Here's the key. I learned this from Buff and Bob. Instead of trying to make yourself happy and doing what makes you happy, stop. And find out what makes your wife happy and do it. Because when you make your wife happy, she's going to be happy. Happy wives do awesome stuff that makes husbands happy. And then you both are happy. But it comes from taking the crown off your head. It's the opposite of being of selfish ambition. Okay? Are y'all following me on this one?
Yeah.
All right, then.
So it goes on in verse 17. Christ tells us, so we've heard about selfish ambition, and that's the way the world pushes us to live. But here's what Christ says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. It's this long list of really, really good traits. Sometimes when we hear traits like that, though, of things like being submissive or considerate, maybe we get afraid in that moment we hear that. We think, oh, if I'm like that with my family, if I'm like that with my friends or with my coworkers, they're going to walk all over me like a doormat. And we might think being submissive is a negative thing, and that's a trick that's been put, a wool that's been pulled over our eyes, this idea that submission is bad, or that being considerate or putting others first is somehow going to hurt you. We look at the example of Jesus in the New Testament, we get to see what does this actually look like in real life, and Jesus is obviously not a doormat as he walks around. He goes around and he does confront people, and he confronts things that are wrong, but he also shocks people with how merciful he is, how humble and considerate that he is. I like this picture here of Jesus standing and bending down and reaching to pull us up. And if you've ever been pulled out of the water by somebody bigger than you, or if you've ever fallen down and had somebody help you up, you know that they're able to help you because they're pretty strong, but also because they have some sort of firm footing that they're standing on. If you're stuck in the water, they're bending on a dock or something like that and pulling you up. Jesus is able to reach down and help us because he has that firm footing. When you read through the Gospels, it's amazing how confident Jesus is in who he is and who God is. Because he's so confident in who he is, when people insult him or even punch him in the face and make fun of him, he's able to keep control of himself. Because he knows that everything's ultimately in God's control, he doesn't worry so much about setting everything straight, or making sure everyone's even, or anyone that's hurt him gets put in their place. Because Jesus has that firm footing of knowing who he is, knowing who God is, he's got the ability to lift other people up, to be submissive, to be considerate. And for us, in the different places we're going to go this week, if we're really struggling with, well, someone else is going to think I'm weak if I let them say that to me, or I think I need to set this, set it straight. You know, somebody said something mean to me. I need to say something mean back so they know that they can't get away with that. If you don't have that trust in God, then you can't do these things on this list. And it gives us a clear starting point here. It says, first, the wisdom that comes from heaven is pure. Purity just really simply means it's all one thing. We think about a pure desire for God, that's how we get these other steps. When we desire God throughout the entire week, not just this morning, but each day, what are we trying to do? If we're trying to get close to God, if we're trying to please God, it becomes easier to forgive that person or let go of that thing. It becomes easier to look around when we feel grumpy and think, well, how can I help somebody else that's maybe also having a bad day? Take that crown off of our head, like Josh was talking about, when we have that pure devotion to try to follow God, these other things start to sprout up. And here's the payoff. In verse 18, James tells us, Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. As Christians, when we are thrown into an environment, we should be peacemakers. When God's wisdom is alive in us, that action, that humbleness, when we come into a situation, we should be a stabilizer in that situation, something that releases the steam. When we forgive somebody, even though everyone else in that crowd has been a jerk to each other, we can push against that bad environment. It starts to spread out from God touching us, starts to ripple to the people around us. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's peace. It says here at the end that we'll reap a harvest of righteousness. That's a word we don't use a lot. But real simply, it means action. The right action leads to the right relationships. When you do the right sort of things, you start having the right relationship. When you are able to let go of past faults and forgive, when you are able to say and do loving things, then you start having a right relationship with other people, a right relationship with God, a right relationship with everything around you. So God's saying to us today, if we'll walk with him with this wisdom, we'll have those traits, and that will lead to peace around us, lead to righteous relationships around us. Last week, if you were here, you remember us talking about God gave us this awesome promise. He said, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And really, the only requirement he gave on us is that we've got to ask without doubt. We've got to put our faith that if we ask for wisdom from God, God's going to show up and bring it to us. He's told us here this morning, what is that wisdom all about? It's about being pure and about being loving and considerate. It's about being sincere. If you want those sorts of traits in your life, all you have to do is ask for that wisdom and have the faith to walk in it with God. To start saying, tomorrow, I'm going to go ahead and forgive that person who does something mean to me. I'm going to go ahead and do something kind for that stranger, even though they kind of creep me out, okay? It's taking those steps of faith. It's not just about checking a box and saying, oh, yeah, I have faith. It's actually opening your mouth and saying, I forgive you. Or it's actually reaching, you know, into your bag and sharing some of your lunch with somebody on the side of the road or something like that. It's actually doing something to take a hold of that wisdom. So today we're going to have our time of response. We're going to have people down here praying. The worship team is going to come up here and lead us in worship. However you want to respond, you can come down here and pray. We would love to pray with you. You can respond right where you're at. But think today, do I want to ask God for wisdom? Do I want to ask God to be this type of person? We've got a lot of variety in this church, and God wants to put his wisdom in each one of us, his active life in each one of us. All we have to do is ask for it and then start taking those steps in faith. Let me close this in prayer. God, I thank you for this group. I thank you, God, that you are God who puts the choice on our side of the table. We get a chance to respond. We get a chance to sign on with you. God, I pray today you'd help us to take hold of this offer that you give us for this wise, active life with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.